Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look. There's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So he went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord be with you. It is such a joy to have all of you here worshiping with us on this glorious Easter morning. If this is your first Sunday here, I want you to know that you're in good company. This is my first Sunday celebrating Easter at National, and it is a joy to be here, and we're glad that you're here. We welcome all of you who have joined us online, and you are also worshiping with us from various places around this country. We're glad that you are here. And Ty, thank you, my friend, for reading scripture for us this morning. I wonder if you would take a moment just to pray with me. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Speak to us now, Lord, as you have spoken to many, many pilgrims and seekers long before us. On this glorious Easter morning, reveal yourself once again to us so that we might live as your Easter people. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So much has happened since last Sunday being Palm Sunday, where we watched Jesus ride a donkey into Jerusalem as throngs of Passover worshipers were present and they hailed him as king. And then on Thursday night, Jesus had his last meal with his disciples. And by the end of that night, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for the world. And he prayed an amazing prayer that we should pay attention to. He said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Lord. Your will be done." That prayer of surrender. And while Jesus was praying to God, as we know the story, Judas prayed on him and betrayed him with a fake kiss. And then Jesus is arrested, and he is tried, and he's found guilty of blasphemy. And while all of that is happening inside the halls of Caiaphas, out in the courtyard, there is Peter. Not once, not twice, but three times. He strongly denies any knowledge of this man, any prior association with this man, and before long, all of his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, abandon him. On Friday, Pilate then sentenced Jesus to death on the cross. And by 3 in the afternoon that day, Jesus is dead. They removed this corpse, this battered corpse, from the cross, and they placed it in a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And that's what happened on Friday. The next day is Sabbath. And early Sunday morning, Sabbath is over. We read of these three women who bought spices, aromatic spices, and they're going back to the tomb to prepare Jesus's brutalized corpse for final burial. This was a mission of love on their part. And as they're walking along, they're asking the question over and over, how are we going to move this massive stone from the entrance of the tomb? But to their surprise, when they arrive at the tomb, this large stone has been rolled away. And they went into the tomb, of course, expecting to find a corpse. Instead, they see this young man who is sitting on the right side in the tomb. He's dressed in white. We can make a solid assumption that this was an angel. And their reaction, did you notice their reaction as we heard the scriptures being read? They were alarmed. They were filled with fear. They were filled with confusion. And you can imagine the array of questions coursing through their minds. Who is this man? What are you doing here? Did we come to the wrong tomb? Where is the body of Jesus? All these questions going through their minds. The angel knew that, and the angel then said these most confounding words to them, "Do not be alarmed." Literally, it could be read, "Stop being alarmed. I know you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look." You could see them looking as he points to the place where they laid him. And all that the women could see were these linen cloths without the body. Then the angel gives them an assignment. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And I can imagine by now the women are overwhelmed. They dropped the expensive spice on the floor of the tomb. They fled from the scene, filled with terror and amazement, and were told that they were so afraid they told and said nothing to anyone. Why were they afraid and confused? Well, I think for these women, this isn't the first time they've done this before. I imagine they've gone to a tomb to bury a loved one, to make final preparations for someone that was beloved among them. And when they show up, the body is always there. But this time, for the first time, they show up and the body is missing. And it's not stolen. The grave robbers didn't come to pillage and remove anything. They were told that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's gone ahead to Galilee, and he wants the disciples and Peter to meet him there. That's what's confusing for them. But they're also confused because for the longest while, they were taught that indeed there's a resurrection, that indeed a resurrection would come, but it would come at the end of time when everyone would be raised. So what is going on? What I want you to know this morning is that the people back then struggled with the resurrection. And we today, we still struggle with the notion of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, every year, and I've seen some of the articles already during Holy Week and Easter, there is this surfeit of documentaries and online postings and articles from scholars and journalists. And all of these articles are probing and prodding and ultimately denying the notion of Jesus's bodily resurrection. You know, if there's a common thread in all of these articles, it represents an attempt to provide logical reasons for rejecting the notion of resurrection. If I could sum it up, this is essentially what many of these articles say, yet with many more words and maybe more profundity, but essentially what these articles say is that people in that ancient culture did not have our scientific knowledge about the world. People back then were credulous, they were gullible, they were easily led astray, and so they were easily drawn to anything that's magical or supernatural or are hard to explain. But also, it was out of love and devotion to the memory of Jesus that his followers then fabricated a fanciful tale about his resurrection. What they're really saying is that the followers of Jesus put words in his mouth, words that he never spoke. Now, while these views are out there and they seem plausible, I do want to have you think in a different way with me this morning as we examine the scriptures that were just read. For example, there is one massive point in the text that many people find it difficult to answer and to respond to, and it's found in all four Gospels. Did you notice that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection were women? You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you know anything about women in the first century, women in that culture were not respected. And you say, well, that's nothing new, and I have to agree with you, sadly, that that is true. Women back then had a very low social status. Their testimony was not admissible as evidence in a court of law. So imagine the plight of women in the first century. Abused, ignored, no voice, no agency, and yet we're being told that the most significant event in the history of humanity, that the women were given the responsibility of sharing that message. To me, it would have made more sense if I'm going to invent a tale, if I'm going to fabricate something called the resurrection, it would make more sense if I lived in that culture to give that assignment to so-called reputable men whose voice, whose words, whose presence could never be questioned, that they were the ones who first witnessed Jesus coming out of the tomb. When I read this, it says to me, it adds plausibility, it adds integrity to the story that it actually happened. N.T. Wright, who is, I think, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, he suggests that there must have been enormous pressure on the early proclaimers of the Christian message to delete the presence of the women as messengers of the resurrection. In fact, in one book that I looked at once again on my shelf, it's written by Dominic Crossan, John Dominic Crossan. The book is called Who is Jesus? Answers to Your Questions About the Historical Jesus. And he poses a very provocative question for us this morning. Even if Jesus did rise from the dead, so what? Very nice for him. What's it got to do with anything else? And I'm so glad that that question is on the table, because in the remaining minutes, I want to give you at least two reasons from our reading this morning why the resurrection matters. I'm giving you two, but of course there are many reasons, many credible reasons as to why the resurrection is important. One being the resurrection of Jesus, it authenticates the reliability of Scripture. The resurrection of Jesus authenticates the truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but it also authenticates Jesus' victory over death. And as that popular line says, that because Jesus lives, we also will live. But I want to focus on the two central reasons that I see in the text. The late Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, a book that I commend to you, said that each Easter, I get to preach on the resurrection. And in my sermon, I always say to my skeptical, secular friends, that even if they don't believe in the resurrection, they should want it to be true. Most of them, most of his friends, care deeply about issues of racism and justice for the poor and alleviating hunger and disease and caring for the environment. And yet he says many of them believe at the same time that the material world, which was caused by accident, that that world and everything it will in it will eventually burn up in the death of the sun. They find it discouraging that so few people care about justice without realizing that their own worldview undermines any motivation to make the world a better place. And so the big question is, why then, if the resurrection didn't happen, why sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end nothing we do will make any difference? N.T. Wright again helps us. The message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and the pains of this present world are now being addressed because there is good news. There is healing. There is love. There is justice. That's what Easter means, that Jesus Christ has now been raised from the dead, and Christianity then becomes good news, or it should be good news for the whole world. Easter means that in a world where injustice and violence and war and degradation are endemic, that Almighty God says, this will not be tolerated. And God then raised up his church with all the energy and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring into the world, to implement within the world, the victory of Jesus over the violence and the injustice and the war. So if you take away Easter, Karl Marx would probably be right that people like us ignore the problems of the material world. If we take away the resurrection, then Freud would probably be right to say that Christianity is nothing but wish fulfillment. It's not grounded in reality. Take it away. Take away the resurrection, and Nietzsche is probably right to say that Christianity is for a bunch of wimps who are afraid of dealing with the harsh realities of our world, that the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus says that this material world matters to God. And because Jesus is alive, that's the message of the angel, it matters to people like us. But there's a second reason why the resurrection matters. And it's that the resurrection matters because through our living Lord Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of God's grace and the assurance that our sins are forgiven. I hope you heard the reading. I hope you heard what the angel told the women. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of them to Galilee. Why is that significant? Because if you were here on Maundy Thursday, if you were here on Good Friday, you'll remember that those 2 days were not shining moments for the disciples and for Peter. On those 2 days, the followers of Jesus, who had been with him for 3 years, they simply collapsed and they failed epically. They failed so miserably, so poorly, that within days of Jesus' burial, they were back to their old-fashioned jobs. They were back to fishing. You see, what I love about the scriptures, and I want you to love God's word this morning, is that it does not, the Bible does not whitewash, the Bible does not delete the serious flaws of those who follow Jesus. The reason why this is such an important day in the life of the church is that despite the failures, the resurrected Jesus reaches out He reaches out to them. He reaches out to us. And so the central message of the Bible is that we can only have a relationship with God by sheer grace. Our moral efforts are feeble. They are feeble. They're falsely motivated to ever merit salvation. Only Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, provides hope, salvation, forgiveness. Only through Jesus do we receive this gift. And what happens after? When a person becomes a Christian, they are still called to grow in character. They're still being called upon to change their behavior, and it takes time. You know, one of the lies that we tell ourselves, or one of the lies that people promote, is that a person, before you can come to this church, and that's a lie, before you can come to God, before you can give your life to Christ, you need to clean yourself up in order to merit God's grace. And friends, this is not the message of the resurrection. The church that Jesus founded, someone said, is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. And I'm so glad that that is true of National Presbyterian Church, because I wouldn't be here if this church were a museum for saints. And this means, though, and this is maybe the struggle for all of us, this means, though, that the church will be filled with immature people, broken people, who still have a long way to go emotionally and morally and spiritually and psychologically. And Jesus says, that's okay. That's the reason why I died on the cross. That's the reason why I was buried for the sins of the world. That's the reason why I was raised, so that you may be declared righteous in the sight of God. I've started a good work in you, and I'm going to bring it to conclusion when I returned. A man once said to a pastor, and how many of you have said this before? I would be happy to believe in Christianity if a pastor, a cleric, a scholar, could only give me a watertight argument for its truth. Well, the pastor replied, what if God hasn't given us a watertight argument, but rather a watertight person? And I think that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning, that I am that person. Come to me. Look at who I am. Look at my cross. Look at my resurrection. No one could have made this up. Come to me and you will find rest. You will find peace. You will find all that you need for your life. Ultimately, when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, we begin to grow as we get to know more and more about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. You know what I find amazing? April 5th, the year 33, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. 2,000 years ago, people were still asking, who is Jesus? How can I get to know him? How do I give my life to him? And 2,000 years later, this message is still powerful and meaningful, and people are still asking, how can I know him? And the gospel, thankfully, hasn't changed. It never will. It's not what we do. It's not what we say. It's not even what Jesus has said, but it's what he's done for us. And it's there that we discover this life-changing grace and power of Jesus when we look to him. And what do we see when we look at Jesus? Yes, we see his birth. We see his sufferings in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we look at Jesus, we see him in those final hours with his disciples. We see him suffering on the cross. We see him rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. And it is through these principal actions of Jesus that we discover that he did it all to accomplish our salvation. My prayer this morning is that when you again see Jesus, you will see him not just as a role model. You'll see him not just as a teacher, as a spiritual guide, so to speak. You will see him as your Redeemer, as your Savior. And if you're here this morning and you are investigating Christianity, I would encourage you again to look at Jesus as he is displayed to us in the book of Mark. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that we could gather in this space to hear once again that simple message that Christ has died and Christ is risen, and that you are waiting with open arms to receive every skeptic, every questioner, every person who think they have failed epically and who has lost purpose and meaning in life. Lord, we come to you this morning as our Savior and our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.